Today is the last day that I preach for the rest. Oh. Wow, that was a mixed bag right there. Okay. Oh. No. Mama, sit down. You gotta sit down. Oh. That's pretty funny, though. No. So this is the fourth and last time I get to preach for the rest of the year. Maybe I'll preach some more next year. We'll see what happens. But I want to say thank you to Stephen for letting me have the opportunity to speak, you know, for a whole month. I don't know where you, yeah, what did you do this month? Nothing. No. Just as a kind of a summary of kind of what my thoughts have been about this process is I've never preached consecutively four times ever. I usually just preach every 6 or 8 weeks a lot of times. But this has definitely stretched me, you know, as a leader and as a follower of Christ, and hopefully one day be a pastor one day. That would be cool. I feel the Lord calling on that. And this is just a small piece. If this is what a glimpse of it looks like, I think it's going to be okay. I think it'll be good. But today's the wrap-up day, more or less. Today is the commissioning day. This is should kind of facilitate or should kind of create a sense of, all right, this is what the whole thing's all about. So going back to week one, we talked about God's provisions, how we view our material possessions, how we view our lives in accordance to God's will. Are we good stewards of it? Again, that's more just the things that are in our lives. Do we reflect the attributes of a believer found in 1 Peter chapter 1 of goodness, of knowledge, of self-control, brotherly love towards everybody and for the people around us. Week two, we talked about trials, and trials are never fun to talk about. But the trials that we go through during life are part of our story, right? And how we view our trials, whether they be good or bad, we could either be victims or we could be victorious through them, right? We should see them as a testing of our faith, the thing that makes us better followers of Christ. Week three, we talked about community. Talked about what we do here on Sundays and hopefully what we do not on Sundays. Whether it be with coworkers or with family members or with friends. Who do we surround ourselves with? Do they make us better followers? Again, everything that we talk about here should be about how are we becoming more like the image of Christ. Did it make us better? And again, with this idea of community here, we all have abilities. We all have things the way that God has wired us. There's a reason for that. It's funny about this wiring thing. Some of you guys have taken that personality test that's been floating around Facebook. You know? Anybody taken that? Some people might have. Yeah, Daniel did. I know I took it. And I know some people that took it and got Jesus, so that's pretty interesting. That's an interesting, somebody here in this congregation, I think, got Jesus. And so, but the fact is we all have gifts and abilities. The way that we're wired matters, right? So today, you know, I was basing this entire series off of Oswald Chambers' devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, and I'll admit I didn't plan that very well, all right? Because I thought it was going to be laid out for me. You know, I was going to do day one. Oh, this is going to be like super easy. And that's how it started. But as I started journeying through this kind of prepping for sermons, I realized that it was a lot more in depth, and I felt God leading me in a different direction. Still talking about habits or what are the things that we form in our lives. But today, we're going to talk about remembrance, the things that we remember, right? But God has built us uniquely, and one of the things that God has given us is the ability to retain stuff, right? To retain information, right? If we didn't retain information, we couldn't, like, work. Like, I couldn't, I have tons of information on how to fix computers, right? I don't know if you guys know that. I fix a machine, a computer every once in a while. But God has given us the ability for me to know what mouse buttons to click and what keyboard shortcuts to remember. And one of these days, I pray as I get older that I could forget all that because sometimes it gets a little annoying. But memories, we get these things called memories, these events in our lives. And my wife's not here, and I was going to embarrass her a little bit, but that's okay. I'll still embarrass her anyway. But if I think about the memories with my wife and I, you know, I can remember the first time that I met her. That was consequently the same day I met Kim, too. It was in it was around this time of the year. It was in the attic of Janice Music Company, and there was a bunch of 12, 13, 14, 15, 16-year-olds in a circle wondering what the heck we're doing. And let's just say it was a little awkward, because I don't know if you know this, but I wasn't a super cool guy back in the old days. Yeah, not like I am now. Wasn't exactly Mr. Confident. But I also did not have very much experience with girls either, because I was homeschooled, so. So my mommy was the only girl for me. So I remember those times. I vividly remember that. Then I remember the time when Tiffany and I started talking a little bit, because Kim was like, whatever, you're too young, get out of here, you know. She had her own group of friends. But I remember having the courage to ask Tiffany out. And I remember it was right here. It was like right outside this, you know, this wall in the parking lot. And her response was, yeah, but I'm going to have to ask my mom first. So I wasn't too afraid of Carlos. You know, Carlos was a very, you know, mild-mannered guy. But Dorothy, she's not here, but I'm still afraid of her. Is she here? Yeah, she's out here, yeah. Don't let her know that, though. I can remember the first time Tiffany and I accidentally kissed. Accidentally, huh? Let me tell you. Because we were good Christians. You know, we were good. You know, went to church. You know, we just wanted to do things the right way. And we were just kind of, you know, and then boom, it happened. Accidentally, let me tell you. That's a story that we'll tell over dinner sometime or something like that. I remember the time we got engaged. I remember going to Morro Mirror Beach and proposing to her on the beach there. I barely remember the wedding day, so that's still fuzzy. Because, you know, the events of that day go by so quickly, right, on any wedding. I don't remember. I remember just, you know, standing up here and, you know, saying I do. And then we went to go have dinner, and then we went to Disneyland. So that was vaguely what happened that day. And, I remember the two days that my kids were born. Right? I remember those days. I remember my wife going through pregnancy, and I remember going to the hospital. I remember seeing them born and wondering, holy smokes, what did we just do, right? But then there's also memories, right? There's good memories, and we should build our lives off of those. But then there's also not-so-good memories, right? Right? Some of us have bad memories. You know, I remember because I wasn't super cool, I remember being made fun of at school a lot, you know, mainly because I had these two big teeth and a small head, and then people used to call me Bucktooth, right? I've grown into that, thankfully. Yeah, that was public school. See, public school, homeschool. I'll clarify that. That was not my mom telling me that that was the kids during elementary school when I went. But then there's times in my life when I remember sitting on the couch and my dad told me that he had like 30 days to live, right? Those aren't good memories. I remember the time right before conference that my wife had a miscarriage. Those aren't good memories, right? And sometimes memories can be so bad we could block them out, right? We just say, forget about it. I don't even want to deal with it. I don't even want to think about it. But I think what we're going to discover here in Joshua, and we can start turning to Joshua chapter 1, is that we need to remember it all, the good and the bad. We shouldn't dwell on it. We shouldn't wish things were better, because that's just living in the past, and that's not allowing God to heal us and help us move forward. Because how we remember things, the events in our lives, affect how we deal with current situations, how we deal with the people around us, and as we're going to see here, how it affects future generations. So, let's turn to Joshua chapter 1. Man, I wish Tiffany was here. That would have been great. Gosh. I'll retell that to her when I get home, and she'll be embarrassed anyway, so that'll be still be good. I'll still get a kick out of it. Ooh, that one. I should have bookmarked it. It's back here somewhere. It's freaking close. Joshua Judges. There we go. Okay. Whew. So Joshua, up at this point, has become the new leader of the Israelites. And what we're going to read here is Moses has finally passed away. So let's just go ahead and read chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 to get some backstory about what's going to happen here in the future. So again, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, if you want to follow along in that. So here we go. It says, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, and Moses' assistant. He said, Moses, my servant is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness to the south of the Lebanon mountains, in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. This is kind of setting up what we're going to read later on. But again, this is the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Moses, that he's going to send his Israelite people into the land of Canaan. And it's important to know, along with this promise, God said that I will never leave him, okay? That he will be there during this entire time. See, at this point in the Israelite kind of history, they're following God, right? They're following the leading of the Holy Spirit. They remember, because this has just happened, they remember what it was like to disobey God, right? A whole generation didn't get to enter into the promised land. The events that happened after this, Joshua sent spies into the land, right? Rahab the prostitute was used to conceal the spies, to hide them. And as it also says in Joshua, the land is ripe for the taking, the spies said, and the people of Canaan are terrified. So God told Joshua to prepare for the journey. The time is now. The time has come to take what is yours. But see, the spies crossed this river, the Jordan River, and I looked at some pictures of the Jordan River, and parts of it look very similar to what we have like back out in Caswell Park. It's not a super big river, right? Very easily crossable. I don't know if you've ever been on a hiking trip with Mike, but Mike will at least try to make you cross a river once or twice if you go on a journey with him. Or you get really close to it. But there's this river that divides and is ultimately how they need to get to the promised land. This river is going to be very important. So let's go ahead and skip on over to Joshua chapter 3. All right? We're going to start in verse 14. So again, crossing the river, not a big deal. They went over there once. Look, this should be a piece of cake. Joshua chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. We're going to read that here. So the people left their camp to cross the Jordan, and the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. It was the harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. But as soon as the feet of the priests were carrying the Ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above the point began backing up a great distance away at the town called Adam, which is near Zetharin. And the water below the point flowed onto the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. Meanwhile, the priests were carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by. They waited there until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground. So in this passage, it kind of gleams over this fact that this river was, you know, overflowed. See, during this time, it was the springtime, and the river was roaring. at this time. The rains had fallen, and this river is just overflowing. God uses this opportunity to test Joshua and the Israelites. So again, they remember what happens when they didn't have faith. Moses' death. He wasn't able to enter into the promised land. And were they going to fall into old habits? So this is just one small test before they can get into the promised land. And it got me thinking, you know, when God sends us on a journey, right, sometimes he doesn't give us all the details. And sometimes he sends us on a path, and what we were doing before, or the events in our lives that happened before, might seem bigger. Again, we have to have faith and rely on the promise of God, that we're never alone. See, when I was growing up, I always thought that faith was something that you just blindly jumped into a situation and you just prayed that God would save you, right? But as I continue my walk with Jesus and as I see what the scriptures say, that faith is leaping or jumping into a situation that God has directed. It's jumping into the path or watching the path that God has called us to be. See, there's two differences. There's just blindly jumping into something, but God not calling you to do it. But then there's jumping into something that God has called you with. When we do that, when we step out in faith, we get to experience the miraculous power of God. We see here that God parted the Jordan. They walked on dry ground. Their faith led them into the promised land. So we're going to continue reading on here. Chapter 4. God tells Joshua to do something pretty important here. Chapter 4, starting in verse 1. When all the people had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Now choose 12 men, one from each tribe. Tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests were standing in the middle of the Jordan. Carry them out and pile them up at the place where you will camp tonight." So Joshua called together 12 men he had chosen, one from each of the tribes of Israel. He told them, "Go into the middle of the Jordan in front of the ark of the Lord your God. Each of you must pick up one stone and carry it out on your shoulder. 12 stones in all, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. We will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask, 'What do these stones mean?' Then you can tell them, 'They remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord of the Covenant, when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever.' So the men did as Joshua had commanded them. They took the 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan River, one for each tribe, just as the Lord told Joshua. They carried them to the place where they camped for the night and constructed a memorial there. Joshua also set up another pile of 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they were there to this day. The priests who were carrying the Ark stood in the middle of the river until all the Lord's commands and Moses had given to Joshua were carried out. Meanwhile, the people hurried across the riverbank, and everyone was safely on the other side. The priest crossed over with the Ark of the Lord, and as the people watched." I don't know, it doesn't give an exact number. It gives a number back in Exodus. But there's a ton of people crossing this Jordan River, right? This isn't just some single file, everybody's kind of walking, you know, kind of calmly. I don't know about you, but my kids would never walk calmly across the riverbank or anything like that. They don't do anything. But we have their people's homes and people's animals and livestock crossing at this time. And during all of this kind of chaos, God tells them to build a memorial. To build a site of remembrance. Now it's interesting, just because we always see, whenever I think of this memorial, I only process that it was only one site. But God calls him to make two sites. There are two piles of stones. these memorials. As we continue talking here today, I want us to kind of think about these memorials as the markers in our lives that will be left behind for people to see. These are the things that we establish today, the habits and the patterns that we do, that we'll pass on to pass future generations. So let's go over this first pile. This first pile was visible. This is for everybody to see. Now, again, if you do a lot of hiking, you might see these. They're called ducks. Everybody ever heard of a duck? Dan, you've heard of a duck before? Yeah. So these aren't just like birds, right? These are not birds. These are piles of rocks that help guide your way. Because sometimes when you go hiking, you have to hike over this, you know, like a granite rock, like this gigantic dome. Well, normally when you go hiking, you hike on dirt and you could see the trail where people have gone. But when you hike on a rock, it's kind of hard to know where to go because granite's pretty strong. So again, these are kind of like guiding markers. This is to tell future generations that this is where God was leading us. He tells them to get 12 tribe leaders and build it. And this was a memorial site to show how God is in control during the times of good, during the times when we follow him. And then Joshua was told to build a second pile. And this is the pile that I've read this before, I just never processed it. But this pile is going to be not visible. This is something that people aren't generally going to see on a daily basis. And at this time, the people, the priests and the Ark of the Covenant were still in the middle of the Jordan River. They were still standing there. The second pile is supposed to signify that God's presence is still there, even when we don't want it to be there. And eventually this river will dry out. That even during times when our lives are going in weird and crazy directions, that God's promise still is there. Observations I just kind of make, that the stones that are used for these two piles are the same exact stones. And what I mean by that is in the good times and in the bad times, we don't have different characteristics, right? We shouldn't have two different ways of thinking or two modes of operating when times are good and when times are tough. There's a few questions that I, just as I process this, is what are the stones that I use in my life? Do I base them on the promise of God, or do I build my legacy or my memorial sites based off of my own plan? Do my piles look the same? When times are good, do I remember God and all of his goodness and his grace and his mercy? But then when times are bad, are you like, well, where are you, God? What's going on? Again, attitudes of life. Our memories are the way our memorial sites look like. The ways that we remember things will make that change. They can be built with hope, with love, with comfort, with peace, joy, grace, and mercy. Those are great characteristics to pass on. Or they can be built with worry or doubt, unforgiveness, resentment towards God and towards other people. But there's a reason why these are built. There's a reason. They're just not so that people could say, oh, this is a cool pile of rocks. There's supposed to be an action. There's supposed to be some intentionality behind that. I'm going to reread verse 6 and 7. This is what it says. We will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. It's important to know and to realize that it's more than about us and what we're doing today. It's more than about just a pile of rocks. These rocks should encourage future generations. That's why it's important to know what we build our legacy off of. It should be passed down. Now, some of us have kids, some of us don't have kids. But it doesn't matter. It's the people that we come in contact with, the people that we help. Those are the things that we should pass on. So what are some practices that we should show to others? What are the practices that are passing that we are passing on to future generations? You know, when T and I first got married, you know, we had lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of conversations. But one of the conversations that we had, and we still have to this day, is what are the things that we wish our parents would have done a little better? Oh, I know my mom. I know, that's a tough question. And my mom has already offered to pay for counseling. So, haven't taken her up on it yet. But it's just a general question. We don't want, Tiffany and I realize that we don't want to necessarily repeat habits from past generations. We want to understand what it is that caused my parents to be where they're at today. Our parents, mom and dad, Tiffany's parents. And to just kind of just reflect, just not just do things because that's just what we do. So I wrote some things down. These are kind of, these are the things that Tiffany and I more or less base the practices that we follow in our family. And we're not perfect at it, but we try to be intentional about it, though. We try to be aware of them. The first one is faith. That we would follow the calling of Christ no matter where it takes us. And that could be pretty scary because God has called us, Tiffany and myself, to plant a church. And that's pretty scary. You know, here we are, we live in the same community, you know, especially my wife's family, they've like lived in this town since there was like one horse kind of a thing, you know? And you moved into this town when there's probably just one stoplight. But the fact that God could be calling us to doing something other than the norm, that's scary. Then we talk about prayer. Praying together. Now, sometimes people can get a little weird about prayer. Oh, I know, you know, it's just kind of weird to ask my spouse to pray with me or pray with my kids. And this is a practice that my wife has done pretty well. Because when I'm in a bad mood, my wife will be like, we need to pray. Which is what I'm so thankful for that. She'll ask me, do you want prayer? And it sounds really weird, but it shouldn't be. But it benefits Tiffany and myself. We pray with our children. We pray with William. We go, dear Jesus. He goes, dear Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for today. Amen. Amen. You know, just cute little things like that. We're just setting up patterns in his life that hopefully he'll carry on. Scripture reading, reading the Bible, reading the Bible together as a family. Now, Tiffany does get a pretty good dose of what I say before Sunday because I kind of throw a whole bunch of things at her and be like, what do you think about that? And she'd be like, yes, Jesse, sounds good. But how are we reading Scripture together as a family, as family units? And of course, there's worship and service. Now, worship, this is a whole other sermon series here, is more than what happens on the stage here on Sunday morning. It's more than playing an instrument or singing your heart out. It's the everyday actions and thoughts that glorify God. We like to practice service, seeing those who are unseen, being aware of people need help. And this is a big one for T and I, because this really wasn't super demonstrating. I'm not saying you did a terrible job, Mom. But this idea of stewardship / finances, keeping track of finances, keeping a checkbook or a budget, the discipline of tithing, the importance of it, the discipline of giving above and beyond the tithe, viewing our lives as things that belong to God. So I'm going to have the worship team come on up. Now, I go to a lot of people's houses, and a lot of the folks that I go to are older, you know, so they have lots of things inside of their houses. And it's always, sometimes the conversation, you know, we talk about all kinds of things, more than just computers a lot of times. But I've heard this remark more than once is, well, one of these days, these kids are going to have to go through all this stuff after I leave. And I'm like, I don't know. But what will we leave behind? Will we leave behind trinkets? You know, tchotchkes, I guess that's a word, right? And all that's good, because it helps us to remember things. But moving forward with future generations, we should be thinking more about the habits of faith, prayer, scripture reading, worship and service, and stewardship. And less about the things that are material possessions, because those things are just going to fade away. Right now, as we see our lives, how do we view our memorial sites? What are those built up around? They've built up the things of God that are good, that are beautiful? Or are they built with things that are kind of fleeting? Again, it's really hard, especially in today's culture, and especially in today's society, where everything's so instant and like 5 seconds in front of you. You know, I can flip up on my phone, and a lot of times Tina will be like, I wonder what the capital of X, whatever this is, or I wonder how they make rubber bands or whatever. We could go, oh, yeah, you know what I mean? Or who's in that movie? We are instant people now. Maybe not so much 50 years ago or so, but now we are very instant. And it's very tough for us to see 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years down the road. But if we realize the implications of the actions and the habits that we form today, it can impact my kids, the things, where they go and how they journey. And those are things that once you have kids, it's just like your mind just goes crazy. Because you want the best for them, and you want to do better than the past generations. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then the worship team is going to take it away here. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today, Lord. We just thank you for this time that we can read your scripture freely. And Lord, as we leave today, I just pray that we would just look at our lives at more of a 30,000 viewpoint, Lord. To see that the actions and the decisions that we make and the thoughts that we have not only matter to us, but they get passed on to generation, Lord. And help us to know that we can change that today by aligning ourselves with your will to ultimately glorify you, Lord. Lord, just thank you for today and your grace and your mercy. We just pray this in your name. Amen.